1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 1. We'll read and plan on teaching down through verse 16. Pay attention as we're reading. Think about the scriptures. And so we can get in the proper mind frame, beginning in verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. I told my wife, I spent 3 days studying this. I said, we're going to have, at the service, we're going to have Muslim veils, and or we're going to have a barber set up here. And don't worry, I'm kidding about that, all right? I came back home this afternoon. I said, honey, I'm trying to get you out of this wearing this veil thing, but the more I study, you're probably going to have to do it. So we'll explain all of this. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame for him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us. And Lord, as we study the scriptures, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, assist us, dear Holy Spirit of God, how we need our heavenly divine tutor. Thank you for living within us. Thank you for being willing to teach us the Bible. Lord, there's times that I don't know what it means, but there's never been a time that you didn't know what it meant. And Lord, thank you for the many, many times you, through study and prayer and meditation, you illuminate the truths of the Bible. Help us as we study these important principles tonight. Use them, Lord, and may we, of course, Lord, give honor and glory to Jesus Christ in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Some interesting portions of scripture. We're going to get into them. I want to start first of all by just covering verse number 1. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this verse, but it's very interesting, and so it's certainly worthy of our consideration. Notice the first verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, in this verse, there's what we would call the principle of imitation. The principle of imitation. Be ye followers of me. That's the first part of the verse, and that introduces the principle of imitation. Then, the second part of the verse gives us the limitation of the principle of imitation. Hey, I made that up. Is that pretty good? What do you think, man? The limitation of the principle of imitation. There it is. And I don't know why I'm not teaching in a Bible college. I have no idea. I really don't. I know some of you would send me if you had an opportunity, but the limitation of the principle of imitation. Does it make sense to you? I'm glad that there is the principle of imitation. I understand that we are ultimately and, of course, supposed to, each and every one of us, mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate pattern. Being like him is the most important thing. We are called Christians because we are to be Christ-like. And so let me start with that thought. It is very, very important that we study Christ. It's very important that we learn everything we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we study the Gospels, we study the principles of Christ. We've already talked about them in 1 Corinthians. Paul, of course, mentioned the principles of Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to just start at a great place in your life and a great place studying the Bible, just decide that you're going to inundate yourself with information about Jesus Christ. Know him. Know your Savior. He ought to be your ultimate hero. He ought to be the one that you want to be like and that you try to be like. And, you know, I've said this before. You know, I think we say it, and I understand why people say it. I don't want to cast stones because I think I know what they're saying. But everybody, you know, we got into this kick where you're not supposed to be like anybody. Everybody's just supposed to be yourself. You're supposed to be yourself. And I've always said that's a pretty lofty goal. That requires a lot of effort. Okay, I'm going to be like myself. Here I go. Done. Here I am. No, that's not the ultimate goal of the Christian life, is for you to be like you. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is for you to be like Jesus. There's nothing wrong with wanting to become something better than you are. I certainly do. I'm not satisfied with who Jerry Ross is and what I am. I want to be like Christ. And so I do understand that folks sometimes warn us of trying to become somebody else other than we are. However, here Paul balances that thought with this thought. And folks, the principle of imitation is a Bible principle. It's a wise thing. It's something you ought to learn. I ultimately want to be like Jesus. So, for instance, I'll just give you for instance. One of the things Jesus taught us was love our neighbors as ourselves. So I can go there and understand that that's a teaching of Christ. I can then study the life of Christ, and I can find some examples that I read about of how he loved his neighbor like himself. But can I say this? All of that information's pretty limited. It sure helps me as I was growing up to have Christians that I could look up to that lived that in real skin and real flesh and real life in front of me, that I could say, you know what? That's how you do it. That's how you live for others. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. I'm glad that there are those that are living out Christ principles, and through watching them, I have a better chance of learning how to imitate that type of a life than I do just reading black words on white paper. So that thought, the principle of imitation, be you followers of me, the limitation of the principle of imitation, even as I also am of Christ. And so, it does it, Brother Jerry, is it wrong to follow men? It's not wrong to follow men as much as they are showing you and illustrating to you how to live like Jesus Christ. But that is the limitation of the principle of imitation. You know what? We can learn to live like Christ by watching others live like Christ. We can learn to follow Christ by following others who are following Christ. But God is very careful in the scriptures here to lead Paul to pen this specifically the way it's penned, because we do have to be careful that we do not become men followers and we don't go follow men when they go away from following Christ. So we can certainly be helped by human examples, but those human examples ought to be illustrating to us how the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Now, I've said all of that. Did you get it? Not complicated. Here's the question. I wrote this down. Boy, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me when I got done studying this out. He sat right on my shoulder and he whispered in my ear these words. Are you living a life worth imitating? Are you living a life worth imitating? I want you to be challenged by that. If adults, listen to me, most of the kids are downstairs. If a boy come up to me, let's say a boy 10, 12 years old come to me and said, "Preacher, my heroes, of course, is Jesus Christ or my mom and dad. But you know what? I want to be the right kind of a Christian man. Can you give me 3 or 4 names of men in the church that I ought to just keep an eye on and try to watch and try to listen to and try to learn from? Could I give them your name? Could I give them your name?" Think about that. Am I living a life worth imitating? Ladies, if a young lady came to me and said, "Preacher, I just want to know how to be a good Christian lady, Christian mom, Christian wife. I want to find somebody that's living out the principles of the Bible in their marriage and in their child rearing, that has a servant's heart, that's a wonderful Martha Mary combination as far as serving in the church. Give me somebody I can just watch. Could I give them your name? Could I give them your name? Could I?" If a young lady said, "Preacher, you mentioned the other night about the virtuous woman and the Proverbs 31 woman, and especially this matter of in her mouth is the law of kindness. Boy, I'd like to just, maybe I just need to see it before I know how to do it. Give me a name." Boy, I hope that this is settling in on us. Folks, whether or not You are living a life right now worth imitating. Let me say this to you. Somebody's imitating your life. Somebody's imitating your life. And I think that's just the kind of principle. I'm not using that principle to beat you over the head with, and I don't want you to use it to beat me over the head with. I'm just saying this. The honest truth is, folks, it matters how we live. It influences. Little eyes are watching. Little ears are listening. And we have to, we absolutely have to, I think, set this worthy goal. Oh, God, help me to follow Christ. When somebody looks at my life, may they see Jesus Christ. And I know we're not going to be perfect, folks, but you know what? We may not be able to be perfect, but we can be consistent. We can consistently live out Bible principles. You know, the unchrist-like moments ought to be the exception of our life, not the rule of our life. Disobedience ought to be an anomaly, not a way of life. And when those times come, and especially when they come in the presence of those who are following you, I think another way to be an incredible example to our young people is to be transparent enough and honest enough sometimes to sit down with our children and say, you know, Dad, the other day I got a little bit in the flesh and I got a little bit, you know, unchristlike. And I said this, and I said it in front of you. And you know what? That was a poor example for you. I'm ashamed of myself, and I wouldn't want to hear you saying that. And your dad's sorry. I'm going to promise you I'm going to try the best I can to live the right kind of example so you can follow Christ by following me. But in that instance, I didn't do it. Boy, I just wonder what kind of revival would happen in our children's lives. I wonder how much easier it'd be for them to apologize when they're wrong if they had an example of somebody that apologized when he was wrong or when she was wrong. Is this good for us tonight? Let's go on into the teaching of the rest of verse 2 on down. Now, verse 2 is very important in the introduction of verse 3 through 16. Paul says this, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. How did he know that they were remembering him in all things? How did he know that they were keeping the ordinances? I believe that this particular verse here is Paul quoting, I think, part of the letter that was written from Corinth to him. There was some information, some people in Corinth that had written letters to Paul. He had some information, inside information from some people or from the church in general about what was going on there. I think somebody in one of the letters said, for the most part, the church is remembering you. They're keeping the ordinances as you taught them. And this is kind of his response. Now, the key word in this verse is ordinances. And what that is talking about is traditions. Paul here is quoting part of a letter written from the Corinth to him, and he thanks them for remembering him and the ordinance or the Jewish traditions that Paul delivered unto them. Now, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's very important that we understand that Paul is introducing the idea that the people are following some of the Jewish traditions that he introduced to them. But it's very important, folks. This is one of the... If you want to rightly divide the word of God, you have to understand that when Paul writes the people of Corinth, and I think this is probably an area that I'm not sure our Bible colleges are doing a real good job in. Some are better than others. But a lot of the understanding of the scriptures comes with an understanding of the culture in which they were written. For instance, Paul in the last couple chapters had to address this idea of eating meat that had been offered to idols. Well, folks, in our culture, as we've talked about, that is not a situation that we face here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I've never had one person come to me and say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you. I'm not sure if I'm buying meat in the right place." Because, no, I mean, that you understand that's just not what we're dealing with now. But the Bible principles that were taught by Paul in dealing with that, we can take those principles and apply them to situations that we are facing. Now Paul is going to deal with what is identified here in this verse, this word ordinance. By the way, look it up. You can use your Strong's Concordance. What you'll find out, the word means tradition, and in this case, a Jewish tradition versus a Greek tradition, and something that needed to be settled that was causing a conflict in the church, and so he's going to deal with that. Okay, now, verse 3. But I would have you know. Now, remember, he just said, folks, I'm glad that you're remembering me in all things. I'm glad you're keeping some of the ordinances or Jewish traditions that I taught you that he thought was good and well. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what we want to do as we study down through here, you know, some of our, and I, by the way, I'm not upset at anybody. I know some good independent fundamental Baptists. I'm not talking about Amish. I'm not talking about Pentecostal. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptists. I could take you to some of them who the ladies have read this and studied this and the preachers have taught it, and they feel comfortable in wearing some kind of a head covering while they're in prayer or while they're in worship. And you know what? I will never throw a rock at them. If that's what they want to do, I'm not going to. Some of the best people, I mean, there's not a lot of them in our group that does it, but there's some. If somebody came in here and did that, we had a missionary come through, I think, 3 or 4 years ago, and if you probably remember, because it's not something you see every day, and the wife had a little white thing that she wore. You know what? I wouldn't throw a rock at that. I wouldn't rebuke her. I wouldn't not support them because she did that. I believe in this portion of Scripture that this is not an issue of something that God is commanding women today to do, and I'm going to tell you why. I think because of the clear identification in verse 2 that Paul's going to deal with a custom, and then he's going to teach from that custom some Bible principles. Now remember, it's important, just like in the portion of Scripture that's dealing with the meat offered to idols, it's much more important that we identify and teach the Bible principles that are being taught here instead of the specifics. People want to get into this portion, so they want to argue different denominations. Yeah, women should wear a head covering when they come to church. Women should wear a head covering when they pray. The pros and cons. I don't think that's what I think they're missing the point here. So let me teach down through it and see if I can help you, okay? There are some very specific Bible principles that are taught in this portion of Scripture that have nothing to do with Jewish custom. This is the first one in verse number 3. I'm going to give you Bible principles that are taught through here and not so much focus on whether or not a woman ought to wear this or not. I think you're just going to have to decide in your own heart on that. And again, I wouldn't throw rocks at somebody one way or the other on it, okay? Now, principle number 1. Paul, first of all, states this Bible principle. There is a recognized chain of command. Bible principle number 1. There is a recognized chain of command. Here it is. God, Christ, man, woman. God, Christ, man, woman. Pastor's going to say some interesting things tonight. Put your seatbelt on, okay? I know you'd love to hear 40 minutes. No, you wouldn't. About 20 minutes. You'd like to hear about 20 minutes of why I don't care, believe about a, whether you should, I could care less, to be honest. I mean, it's just, I don't care. If y'all come in next week with them, I'll try to preach to you, not laugh. I'll do the best I can, not be distracted. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. It's fine. Honestly, it's a non-issue with me. I think sometimes we're so worried about that we're missing the point here. So let me give you the Bible principles, okay? There's a recognized chain of command. God, Christ, man, woman. Boy, I'm telling you what I just said. I'd get thrown out of most churches. I said most churches. I said most churches. All denominations, most churches. We have been so inundated with this culture and its attack on God's order of things, on the purposes of the creation of woman versus the purposes of creation of man. But I will also say this, folks. Well, stay with me here. Most, I want you to, I'm not going to be able to apply everything because of the time frame we're in. I want you to think about it. I promise you this is true. Most of the problems we're facing in our culture right now stem from the fact that Satan, 50 years ago, began an unprecedented attack on the American family and on the biblical order of the American family. And almost every single thing that we're facing right now is a result of people giving in to that attack. I promise you it's true. I promise you it's true. And so stay with me and listen up, because, boy, if we could hit some reset buttons here, it would be great. So number 1, there's a recognized chain of command. God, Christ, man, woman. Principle number 2, Look at verse number 4. Let me read the verse. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Very specific in this teaching, telling men, do not cover your head when you preach or when you pray. Why? Okay, principle number 2. When a saved man, I'm not talking about mankind, I'm talking about a male. When a saved man stands before God, he stands in Christ. Therefore, he should not diminish his newfound position in Christ by covering his head. Now, the reason Paul's dealing with this, and again, this gets back to the teaching of the cultures. There were two conflicting traditions here. Jewish men, and by the way, you watch them on TV, they still do it. Jewish men always cover their heads when they pray or when they prophesy. Not just the women, the Jewish men cover their heads when they pray or prophesy. Now, they do this in their eyes as an act of humility. Okay, so they don't have wrong motives for doing it. They do it as an act of humility. But remember, the Jews also have not accepted Christ as the Messiah. And so Paul was showing Christians that there was a difference here. Now, Jewish men always covered their heads when they prayed or prophesied. This was in their eyes an act of humility. The Greeks always left their heads uncovered when they prayed. Paul here sides with the Greeks because of the significance of our newfound position in Christ. And so let's just establish this. Men, because of the divine order, God, Christ, man, woman, and man being in Christ, we do not, that's why the Bible says, come boldly through the throne of grace. You know, it's like, uncover your head and come. Because of the blood of Christ, you can stand there as a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, literally as a brother of Christ, you can go to the Father and you can petition your needs. And so it's not talking about arrogance, it's not talking about a lack of humility, it's talking about the newfound position we have in Jesus Christ. That is for the men. Principle number 3. Oh boy, here we go, I'm going to start something. Principle number 3. When a saved woman stands before God, she stands also as a born-again child of God. But she also stands as one whose God-ordained purpose is to be a helpmeet for her husband. One does not negate the other. One does not negate the other. Now let's read down from where we stopped there, and let's read verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, then let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now remember this, folks. God created man, then God created woman from man. God, mankind is God's crowning glory of creation. Woman is the crowning glory of man. And you know what? 1970s, ERA, women's lib, everything else that's happened since then hasn't changed that one bit in God's eyes. Now, stay with me here, because I'm telling you, I cannot begin to tell you how many family problems stem from this, how many cultural problems stem from this, how much rebellion and gender confusion and homosexual. Folks, I'm telling you, you can trace almost every single problem we've got back to the fact that somebody decided to reshuffle the deck when it comes to the family and change up where the cards were when God created it. All right? So stay with me. It is so important to God. It is so important to God that he said that women cannot come to him in the same way men come to him. Now, I've had this discussion. I've listened to irate women try to explain why I am a male chauvinist pig for believing this. But it does not change the scriptures. And I'm going to give you some real good principles here, so stay with me. Okay? So when a saved woman stands before God, she stands, yes, as a born-again child of God, but she also stands as one whose God-ordained purpose is to be a helpmeet for her husband. And that's so important to God that they remember that, that God said, I don't think this portion of Scripture is about whether or not you've got something on your head, ladies, or not. It's whether or not when you stand before God, you also remember that you don't stand before God in the same position of authority that your husband stood before God. Sorry. It's not a fact. It's not the truth. It's not the way God created it. It's not the way it is. And so, it's important. Not important that we follow a Jewish tradition here, but it is important that we do not forget this Bible principle. Now, Brother Jerry, I thought men and women were equal. No, they're not. They're not. I thought men and women were the same. No, I thought they were the same in the eyes. You better stay with me. You better listen. I want to give you, I've given you Bible principle 1, 2, or 3, and I don't want to confuse you, but I want to just stop kind of, and I want to just share a couple differences, Bible-taught differences concerning men and women. All right, now stay with me here. Bible truths concerning the difference between men and women. Number one, a woman is created as a helpmeet to come alongside a man and assist him as he pursues the will of God for his life. Lady, that's what makes you different than your husband. God created your husband, and with that creation, he will give him a will of God, some things that he wants him to accomplish. And then he gives to that man a helpmeet to help that man accomplish what God's instructed and called him to do. That's what's taught in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man become a living soul. Few verses later, verse 15, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So God created man, and then God gave him a job. Verse 18, and the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Then in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. Why? To give him a helper meet or designed for him. Why? Because God created the man to do a job. Now he's creating a woman to be a helper to help him do the job. He did not create the woman and say, now here's Adam's garden, and now I'm creating you, and this is your garden. And by the way, Adam, why aren't you over here helping her achieve her goals? Are you getting this? I mean, folks, listen to me. I could call the church if I wanted to. It's within 12 miles of here. That was pastored by a man, and he lived over in the Greencastle area, and he kept driving back and forth, and the reason he wouldn't move here and be the pastor is because his wife's place of employment was closer and it would have been too far a job, and finally resigned and said, I'm going to find a church a little closer because my wife don't like driving this far and I don't want to take her away from her career. That is happening not just in the, that's in the ministry. In the ministry. I'm out knocking on doors. Guys, hey, pray for our church. Yeah, how do you know this? Man, hey, pray for our church. We're looking for a pastor. We had one, and he told me that story, and I just looked at him. Amen. This is craziness. No, ladies, let's hit a real strong reset button here. This is craziness. God has created the men. God has created man, and God is going to give man a will, and then God is going to create somebody that will come alongside and help that man complete God's will for his life. God does not create a man with a will, a woman with a separate will. I hope you don't understand, and I hope you don't think I'm being unkind. But it bothers me when, and I go to our young ladies, and they have good hearts, and they're sweet, and thank God for their surrender. But when a young lady comes to me and says, God's called me to do this, I sit down and explain to her that God did not call her to do that. God called her to patiently stay in God's will till she finds who God created her to marry and come alongside him and say, what is God's will for our life? And how can I help you accomplish it? I'm telling you, folks, divorces. Cart's trying to lead the horse. We've got an upside down, mixed up society. Is this grating on you a little bit? You know why? You probably went to public school system. You probably watched too many TV sitcoms. You watched too many of those chick flicks where the guy quits his job and follows her to Seattle. No, sorry, man. I'm sorry. You know what? Why would Hollywood keep coming up with these same themes? Maybe there's a demonic presence that is attacking the foundation of the home. Amen. I like this stuff. I like it when it makes some of you a little nervous. It's good for us. No, it is. And I understand it. I'm not upset. I'm really not. Folks, we have been so thoroughly and carefully brainwashed. I'm talking about the people in here that's worked the hardest to try to keep from being brainwashed. We need these reset buttons hit in our life. Okay? And so, no. Young ladies, what's God's will for your life? For my life, preacher, stay in the castle. Stay in the castle. Stay on your knees. Stay underneath the authority of your parents. Wait for God to bring the person into your life. Marry that guy and then come alongside him and say, what has God called you to do, and how can I be the best helpmeet possible to help you succeed in what God has called you to do? And so that's a truth. Bible principle concerning men and women. Number two, let me give you a second Bible principle. A woman is commanded by God to submit to the loving leadership of her husband. And I know for some of us these are no-brainers, but folks, again, do you realize that just that statement right there would get you in trouble in 90% of the churches in this area? You know, there's preachers that have said to me and said to my dad, well, that part of the Bible I just don't touch. I don't mess with that. Why not? Why not? Our families are falling apart. Our young ladies are becoming masculine. Our young men are becoming feminine. God sought for a man. He can't find one. You know, somebody asked me, and Sister Darla asked me, what do you think about Palin? I said, I don't know. Are we where Israel was when God had to get Deborah? You know, that wasn't proof in the Bible that God's for women leadership. That was a shame to Israel that God couldn't find a man. I agree with Sarah Palin on a lot of the issues, but I'm sitting there with my heart of hearts thinking, God, where's our men? You know, where's our men? Where's the men? But society and culture has strengthened and amped up the masculinity of the young ladies and toned down the masculinity of the young men. And I mean, your average, I'm sorry guys, but I don't get up and I don't berate and I don't call a lot of names, but I'm so sick and tired of watching a culture full of henpecked husbands, I could scream sometimes. Now notice I said the loving leadership of the husband. I'm not for you being a jerk. I'm not for, you know, some of you that want to take this submission thing and use it like a club to beat your wives, you're an idiot. You know, shame on you. Oh, I can't get her to follow me. Well, love her. Preacher, what's your advice? My wife won't follow. Love her. That's what the Bible says to do. Well, I think I got to do something. Well, let me ask you, how's the screaming working? How's the arguing working? How's the hollering working? Love her. Love her. But ladies, let me say this. The Bible commands, you're commanded by God to submit to the loving leadership of your husband. I've watched this thing destroy marriages. Now, ma'am, maybe you don't want to do this, or maybe you bristle at this, but you're going to be the same one in my office one of these days, weeping your eyes out when your husband does find somebody that is submissive, and he finally, because he's been starved for that his whole life, trades you in for her. And I'm not okaying that, and I'll condemn it, and I'll tell that guy he's sinning against Almighty God. But you know what? Shame on you too. Shame on you every time he tried to lead, you want to cut his legs out from him. Shame on you every time he wants to take the family in a direction. Every time he's got an idea, you got to roll your eyes, and because it's not your idea, you don't want to follow it. Shame on you. What a wicked way to live. Most men just want a wife that says, honey, you decide what we ought to do, and I'll help you with the best of my ability to get it done. And American culture has just about destroyed the biblical woman. That's just a fact. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me give you another principle. Just hit some reset buttons here tonight. I'm not worried about whether you got a covering. You come next Sunday, that's fine. Fine, if you want to wear a covering, all right. But are these other things true in your life? Because this is what the covering represents. You can wear the covering and not obey these principles, and you're so far off in left field. Okay, this is what it's about. The Bible principle here, the chain of command, this is how God created society, and this is the biblical pattern. Number three, a woman is not to be placed in any position that would require her to usurp authority over a man. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's just read these things. This is good. When we come to these portions of Scripture, let's just do it thoroughly. Let's talk about it. Let's say these things. Let's make sure this stays right. A woman is not to be placed in any position that would require her to usurp authority over a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Ladies, let me just appeal to you. I'm not going to preach to these next few verses. But I just think that we're spending way too much time trying to explain why they do not mean what they say. Okay? If you take all of the verses that give specific instructions to ladies in the New Testament, you lay them down, and you've got to go through 90% of them and explain why it doesn't mean that, I'd be disturbed if I was you. So I'm just going to read it. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Then it goes on to say this: let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, I'll tell you, I'd like some ladies to get a hold of these verses and squeeze them real hard and start teaching these things to their daughters, and don't apologize for it. Don't worry if anybody else in the church is doing it or not. We just need to get back to some of these things. Okay, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach. Brother Jerry, you have women Sunday school teachers. Now finish the verse. Nor to usurp authority. So I suffer not a woman to teach the man, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so what this verse is teaching us, it's not wrong to have, we got lady Sunday school teachers. Those lady Sunday school teachers, they either teach children or they would teach other ladies. But they would not be put in a situation where they usurped authority over a man. Here in our Sunday school, about fifth grade, I think from fifth and sixth grade on up, we divide the classes and gender specific, and we have ladies teaching ladies and young ladies and men. That's Titus chapter 2, by the way. It's a Bible principle. We're going to do some of this in our young adult class as I'm teaching through the family. I started January 1st teaching through the family, teaching family principles. At some point, I'm going to take the guys somewhere, and I'm going to have my wife take 2 or 3 weeks and teach our young ladies and teach some things that need to be taught. And I'm going to teach the men some things that men need to teach other men. And well, what are they? Well, read Titus chapter 2, and you'll find out what they are. And those are the things that need to be taught. We've been commanded to teach. And what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is, if you got a class, the church that has an adult class with a woman teacher, they're unscriptural. That's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, the church that's got the woman sign on the woman's name on the sign as pastor is unscriptural. So I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I showed you my verses. Where's yours? Where's yours? Okay, crazy. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he was talking about a church that he went to, and they got a woman preacher, and he said, I left the church. I said, good for you. He said, you know what's crazy? It's not just that she was a woman preacher, but he said, remember when they used to have the Hoosier Lottery TV show? I said, yeah, sure, I used to watch that all the time. And he said that woman preacher got on that show twice. He said, preacher, is that right? And I'm like, I don't know. How much did she win? I'm kidding. Have we gone crazy? There's a congregation of people sitting in underneath, and this woman's still pastoring this same church, sitting underneath a woman preacher, which is unscriptural, who's been on the Hoosier Lottery show 2 times, won $4,000 one time, and I think he said $6,000 the next or something like that. Have we lost our minds? Have we gone nuts? Well, I'm not coming back here. I can't believe you're teaching this. Do you want the Bible taught? Or do you want somebody to just rubber stamp your wrong ideas? Okay? This is what the Bible says. This is the way it's going to be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Woman's not to be placed in any position that would require to usurp authority over a man. Okay? Number four, let me give you this. A woman is not to be a preacher or a deacon. Now we're in 1 Timothy, are we? Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man, well, that means mankind, stay with me, desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The what? Ladies, if you can pull that off, God bless you. No, the Bible's plain, isn't it? Hogwash. Women deaconesses. Unbiblical. Unbiblical. Verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives. Now, Brother Jerry, are you diminishing the importance of the wives? No, absolutely not. But I don't like this. I'm tired of driving by on the road and seeing a billboard and say that brother and sister so-and-so pastored the church. Jerry Ross pastors this church. Okay. But could I do what I do without the great helpmeet that God's given me? Absolutely not. I surely could not do it as good as I do it. Nor could any deacon in here do as good a job as he's been able to do without the assistance of his wife serving alongside him. But in this instances, there are perfect examples of what we've already taught. Here a wife comes alongside her husband and says, what is God's will for your life? Well, one of the things God's allowed me to do is to be a deacon. How can I be a helpmeet to help you to succeed at what you're doing? Are you getting this? Folks, listen to me. Well, we need some help in our homes. We need some help in our homes. I love you. I love you young couples. I don't know what kind of home you were raised in. Some of you, and I'm not. I don't want you throwing sticks and rocks. I don't want you leveling accusations against your parents. But you also have to be wise enough to figure out what kind of house was I raised in. Was I raised in a home with a domineering woman? And have I become a domineering woman? And if you have, you need to get that right with the Lord. You need to learn submissiveness. You need to adopt a meek and quiet spirit, which God says is of great price to him. Of great price to him. I don't care what the humanist says. I don't care that Linton girls' team won the sectional. I'm sorry. I'm not interested in teaching a girl how to rebound the ball and clear out with her elbows. Amen. I like it. Here we go. Okay, which brings me to another point here. A young Christian woman should never apologize. Please listen, young ladies. A young Christian woman should never apologize to a culture that holds in disdain femininity, queenliness. I don't know if that's a word. I invent words from time to time. Never apologize for being feminine. Queenliness. The world holds that in disdain. Motherhood, they hold it in disdain. What do you do? I'm a stay-at-home mom. Oh. I'll just slap that. Anyway. Holds in disdain femininity, queenliness, motherhood, fellowship, shamefacedness. Boy, some of you ought to do a study on girls. You ought to know what that means. And you ought to ask yourself, is that in my personality? Meekness, quietness, goodness, chastity, homemaking skills, submissiveness, and virtue. If you hold to these principles, you know what? You're going to be looked down upon in this culture, but you'll be celebrated in heaven. Titus 2:1-5, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, what? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Grandma, are you teaching your daughters and your granddaughters that by the example that you live in front of them? Mom, are you raising scriptural young ladies because you teach them that? I'm not talking about when he's there. I'm talking about when he walks out the door and you roll your eyes and under your breath say all of the things that you say that is rebellious and demeans your husband in front of your children. Amen. Bible principle number four. Having said all that, let me give you Bible principle number four. Look at verse 11 and 12. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, well, that's important. Isn't it amazing how God balances things? God will hard sell something that's absolutely true, and then he'll balance it out. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Principle number four, men should never allow any of the previous Bible principles that I just taught to cause him to treat a woman as if she were unimportant, ignorant, inferior, or unneeded. Just the opposite is true. Women are to be respected, protected, and cherished for their willingness to live with godly modesty and godly character in a culture that's become whorish, strange, devilish, and genderless. So men, never take any of the principles. I'm going to tell you, I've watched this in marriages. Sometimes men understand, they read, and they interpret these Bible principles that I've just given you as a license to treat their wife or their daughters as less than important. And that is as wicked as the woman being rebellious. And if you're treating her like that, that's probably a lot of her problem. You want to be the leader? Good. You go first. Here it is. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. If you love her and treat her like a queen and treat her like a lady and you're patient and you pray for her, you know, it's amazing. I think down deep in the heart of every woman, because they were created that way, there was a longing just to follow a man. Follow a man. I'm going to say in defense of our ladies of this culture, some of them have had to step up and lead because the husband either would not or he abandoned the home and left the situation where she had no other choice. And by the way, I'm not going to throw rocks at those gals. God bless them. I hate it. But it's a shame, isn't it? Bible principle number five, we're done here. Let me give you this last principle because it's in this portion of Scripture. And one of the distinct visible differences between a man and a woman should be in the length of hair. Now, this is not a tradition, it's a Bible principle. Verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that a man have long hair? That if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, the Bible is very specific. There are two distinct Bible principles that help us from becoming a gender-blended, gender-confused society as far as two Bible principles on outward appearance. One is the length of hair. That's taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Men, you're to have your hair short. Ladies, you're to have your hair long. The other is in gender-specific clothing. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. See, folks, the stands that we take here in this church concerning gender-specific clothing, by the way, we take that stand for men and for women, and we think both ought to hold the line. That people want to say that that's the main issue or that's the hobby horse of this church. Folks, that's a leaf on the tree. It's a leaf on the tree. If you trace that leaf to the branch and the branch to the trunk and the trunk down to the main life root, you know what the main life root is? that our culture has been destroyed because of gender blending, because we will not say that the Bible has and created man for a specific purpose and men to be a specific thing and men to think a specific, and ladies are created for a different purpose, and we're not willing to stand up and say those things. And that's just a leaf on the tree. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's a leaf on the tree. And it's just one of many of the evidences of us surrendering to a genderless culture. Okay, boy, did you... Well, Brother Eric was here the other night. Did you start laughing about the same time I did? When Eric Miller was here, and he wanted to start hitting on guys dressing up like women and wanting to go to the bathrooms. He said something along the lines of, they shouldn't be allowed to dress like women and go into a bathroom. Matter of fact, they ought to be arrested. I'm sitting out there going, uh-huh. Why are you picking on us men? How'd we get here, preacher? Oh, it started in the 50s and 40s. We wouldn't fight for our femininity of our ladies. Now we can't find any masculinity in our men. I'm not making excuses for the men, but I'm just saying. You know what encourages a man to be masculine? A woman who's feminine. Man wants to protect a woman. Man wants a woman to be feminine. Man wants to lead. This is good for us. Folks, well, I don't think it's... You don't know what you're talking about. You've contributed, ladies, you've contributed to the problem. When Christian ladies, 60s and 70s, start surrendering and following the culture, breaking the distinctions. Don't come to me and cry about homosexual problem. Isn't it amazing that the dress revolution of the 50s was followed by the sexual revolution of the 60s? Gender confusion. Why are these issues so important to God? Because God understands that a culture has to have a very specific masculine presence, and that needs to be balanced by a very specific feminine presence. And when those two things are blended to where neither is really there anymore, then you have confusion. Confusion. Yeah, I'm out there listening to that thinking, uh-huh. Say it all, bud. Say it all. Say it all. I mean, if you don't want a man in the women's bathroom with a dress on... Well, let me ask you this, guys. Do you want a man in the men's bathroom with a dress on? Now we're getting... Come on, I wouldn't agree too fast because we're getting close here, and you're going to regret agreeing with me in a minute. You sure? Well, it depends on how the dress is tailored. Because there's men's dresses and there's women's dresses. So if I have a dress tailored to fit my... By the way, you just come try to put on a pair of my pants if you don't think they're women's garments. So if I get a dress and it's tailored to fit me and my form, my masculine form, and you couldn't get it on, that's all right, right? You know what? This is hogwash. It's hogwash. Somebody told me the other day, and I'm gonna say it, and then, because this is good for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, by the way. Grandmas, I need you on board on this. Gosh. You used to be able to tell the young ladies, look at grandma. Stop looking at the culture. Look at grandma. I've never seen my grandma Ross anything but a dress. Look at grandma. Now grandma's leading the girls out to buy the stuff. God help us. Somebody said the other day, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think it's that big a deal. And I know all kinds of good Christian women that don't agree with what you're saying. And let me just say this. I'd be careful who I called a good Christian woman. if the first thing I did every single morning was start the day by committing an abomination unto God, I would not expect you to call me a good Christian man. Okay, I'm not mad at anybody. I love you. I'll pastor you. I see you out in public. I'll treat you good. I've never personally rebuked or said anything that would embarrass any lady in this church, outside of this church. I will not, but in this pulpit, I have to preach the truth. And man, this culture is dying. This culture is dying. You know why? Because we won't just take a portion of scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and say, what is God really trying to say here? And God is saying, I created this entire world very specifically with a certain order and a purpose for the creation of man and a purpose for the creation of woman. And mankind and their sinfulness have fought that since day one. Since the civilization of Cain, they fought it. And America is fighting this. And the surrendering amongst Christians is just a heartache to this preacher. A heartache to this preacher. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take what we've taught tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use it in our lives, in our hearts. Help us to become all that we ought to become, to be all that we ought to be. God, help us as Christians not to ever be worried about being a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Our job is not to become darkness to reach the darkness. Our job is not to look at the culture and follow it. It's to look at the Bible and follow it. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stand out as light in darkness. And, Lord, to follow the old-fashioned principles of the Bible. There was a day, Lord, when America was godly. There was a day when America was strong. There was a day not that many generations ago. If our great-great-grandfathers would come. Oh, God, if our great-great-grandfathers, lost or saved, would come. Walk down the streets of not of New York, not of San Francisco, of Linton. They'd be ashamed of what our country's become. They'd be appalled. They'd say to themselves, how did we get here? Well, surely the church house. Let me just run to the church house. And they just pick the average church out there and they walk in. What's happened? What's happened? Don't they have a Bible anymore? Can't anybody read? What's happened? Oh God, bring us back. Bring us back, Lord. Bring us back to where we ought to be. Bring Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's folks drifting. Bring them back. There's folks making excuses. Bring them back. Help us to choose the old paths. Help us to choose the Word of God. In Jesus' name.